Need a Bible to follow along? Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. Brian will get you one. You need one down here, Brian? We could use one down here. Thank you. All right. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. All right. Ephesians 6 is where we're at. All right. Like I said, I come was wrestling with the Lord a little bit yesterday. I had my John message. I was working on like two at the same time, which turned into like 15 at the same time. And every time the wind blew a different way, I was like, is that a different message, Lord? I didn't know. So at around 9 o'clock, I just settled on this. I think this is what the Lord would have us talk about today. Let's just read Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, a few months ago, we made all those Jesus Strong shirts that some of us wear. And I don't think it was a coincidence we put this verse on the back of our Jesus Strong shirts. And yesterday, I showed up at the fair. I happened to be wearing it. And I don't think it was a coincidence that so many of us were wearing our Jesus Strong shirts yesterday at the fair. Even Christian, when my wife texted me a picture of him, he was wearing his Jesus Strong shirt in the hospital yesterday. And the reason why that verse has been so much on my mind and popping up in, like, you know, on the t-shirts we're wearing and just seeing it everywhere was because when Christian was diagnosed, he started searching his Bible. And, you know, he's still a young kid. And, you know, how do I study my Bible? How do I read my Bible? I know guys like Josh have experienced this, where you start to, like, find things yourself. But he says he was looking at his Bible that night, and he was just laying in his bed. And he said that the Lord, I asked God to give me something. He said it like almost like hearing me have said that, you know, ask God to give you something. And he said the Lord gave him like the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And so I've been thinking about it a lot. And on Tuesday night, before he had to go in for his procedure, he had a port put in on Wednesday and some tests done. On Tuesday night, it was like the Lord gave me a great peace that this verse was the verse that we were going to claim for our trial. So I've been saying it to Christian all the time. Christian, just keep reminding yourself, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I've been telling myself, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you think about this great book of Ephesians, and it's such a great book, which is so deep and so rich and has so many things to tell us. And as Paul closes this great book on spiritual warfare, he exhorts the brethren to be strong, to be strong, to be strong. And as we all head into our respective battles, and we've all got our battles and our trials and our warfare that we're waging, not just us and not just me, I'd like to just exhort you all to be strong. Be strong. Be strong. That's how the Lord ends this book to the body of Christ, with this admonition to be strong. And that's what I'd like to just share with you, what I've been thinking about over the last few days, to just be strong, brethren, be strong. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll go forward. Father, I am weak, Lord. I am weak. And I am as a man that hath no strength, the psalmist said, Lord. But I know, Lord, you said when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I pray, Lord, today you'd hold me up, hold your people up, Lord. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would just reach down into somebody's heart today and take the word of God, dear Lord, and just put strength in someone's soul today, Lord, that they might be able to rise up and go forward for Jesus Christ, Lord, come hell or high water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one, I'd like you to stay right there in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6 is where we are. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I want to say, number one, that the book of Ephesians ends with the battle about to begin. Okay, let me say that again. The book ends where the battle begins. He says, finally, my brethren, finally, as if this is kind of the last thing I got to leave you with. And if you think about the book of Ephesians, if you've read it at all the things Paul has written about in the book of Ephesians, he concludes with this challenge to be strong. He doesn't end with anything else. He doesn't start by saying be strong. He goes through the whole gamut of the Christian experience, the deep stuff, the practical stuff, and then he ends by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong. And the book of Ephesians is a super, super important book for the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians is all about the body of Christ. It's all about things that we're supposed to know. Just think about, go to chapter 1, as my voice starts to fluctuate. Go to chapter 1, and let's just think about all the things it teaches us really fast, right? Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. First thing he starts by telling you, the beloved's predestination. That if you're in Christ, one day you're going to be made just like Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is. It's not that God handpicked who would go to heaven and who would go to hell in eternity past. That's blasphemy. I don't care who wrote about it. That's blasphemous. God says, whosoever will, let him come. But you know what the predestination is? That if you get into Christ, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That if you get into Christ, one day you will be just like the Son of God. You'll be conformed to his image. Chapter 2, verse 4. That's the beloved's predestination. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see in chapter 2, the blessed position we all have in Christ, that right now we're seated in heavenly places with him. Chapter 1, the beloved's predestination. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ one day. Chapter 2, the blessed position that in God's mind, you're already up there. You're already in heaven. You're already seated with him at the right hand of the Father. I know I'm looking at you right now, but if you're saved, the Bible says you're seated with him right now in heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. I'm just showing you all the amazing things this book teaches us about being a Christian and being a Christian in the body of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10 points to the body's purpose. Why did God do this thing called the church? Chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what the body of Christ's purpose is? To let those spiritual beings know God's wisdom. Because they're watching you guys. There are principalities and powers and dominions, and some of them are wondering if God is wise. Because they saw Lucifer rebel. And they're wondering, does God really know what he's doing? Is God? You might wonder that sometimes too. But you know what? Those people, those creatures, I should say, are watching this thing play out. They're watching you and they want to see, is God really wise? Does God know what he's doing? So God did something called the church. God did something called the body of Christ to be a testimony to all those spiritual beings that, yes, I do know what I'm doing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at another thing that this book teaches us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what you see in chapter 4? You see the believer's pursuit. You see, what kind of life should you be living? He challenges us in chapter 4 to walk worthy of your calling as a child of God. He teaches you, how do you live now as a Christian? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all the doctrinal things that happen to you as a member of the body of Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all the practical things. Okay, how do I live out my faith now? Walk worthy, walk lowly, walk humbly. And chapter 5 gives us another lesson. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He teaches us about the brethren's purity. He says, hey, if you're going to go to heaven, stop living like hell. That's basically what he's saying right there. He says, you were a dirtbag, but I cleaned you up now, so start cleaning yourself up as well. Right? If you're going to heaven, stop stinking like hell. Try to get some of the smoke off yourself and try to start living like you really are a child of God. And then finally, he gets to chapter 6. in verse number 10, and he gives us the battle's preparation. See how this thing has all gone on? From the beloved's predestination to the blessed position, the body's purpose, the believer's pursuit, the brethren's purity. And then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's kind of like when you get to the battle preparation in chapter 6, it's kind of like the Lord is ending this whole great book of all these great things that you know up here. He ends it by saying, now get ready. Now get ready, because it's going to come. Now get ready, because the trial's going to come. And all the things you know about God are academic till the evil day comes. You tell me about the tribulation, salvation, I could tell you about that too. You tell me about the body of Christ and the one body mystery, I could tell you about that too. But when it comes, when it hits, that's when all the stuff you've learned has to get down here and get out here, and you've got to live out what you have professed. And so he spends this whole big chapter teaching us all these great things about being on the body of Christ. And then he says, okay, now get ready, because now you got a fight on your hands. Now you got an evil day coming. Go to Job chapter 1. Look at that. Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. And I don't mean to scare you. I just mean to sober you. I just mean to kind of like slap a little Holy Ghost cold water in your face and say, man, if you're going to go forward for Jesus Christ, you got a fight on your hands. And the evil day is coming for the followers of God. It's coming. If you're going to follow God, an evil day is going to come into your life. It might come more than once. And in Job 1:1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. This was a good dude. Job was a good man. Job was a faithful man. Job was a godly man. And he was the one that had the target on his back. And in chapter 6, you see that target start to come in full circle. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, look at God picking a fight right here. God is going to pick a fight with the devil. Job was doing his thing, and God picks a fight, and he says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not now made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He's saying, in other words, God, he only loves you because you've been so good to him. Because everything's so hunky-dory. Because everybody's healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's why he worships you, God. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice that evil day is coming for the followers of God. Just like it came for Job, it's going to come for you. It may, especially for your kids. You have little kids that are growing up in church. Guess what? There's going to be an evil day that's going to come where they're going to have to stand without mom and dad next to them. They're going to have to stand without their Sunday school teacher next to them. They're going to have to stand on what God has done for them and what they know about the Lord, because the evil day is going to come. It came to Adam and Eve, came to Job, came to Jesus Christ himself. The day is going to come, brethren, when the tempter is going to be allowed off his leash enough to see if you're going to stand. That's the evil day. And if you look at Job 3, verse 25, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And when the evil day comes, man, And this is not you making a mess of things. You did something stupid in your life. That's you do something stupid in your life. But if you're like Job and you're doing the best you can, as much as you know, guess what? The Lord might let that storm come across your vessel. And you know what? You're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to like it. You'll thank God in it, but you won't thank God for it. And in Job 3:25, you see Job's heart. He tells his friends, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." I mean, when it comes, it's going to feel like your world is closing in on you. Amen. It's going to feel like you can't find bottom. It's going to be like God actually handpicked that trial. Not my kids, Lord. Not my oldest son. Not my firstborn. It's like the Lord just, and he did that with Job. Job was making intercessions for his kids. He said, "It may be that they've sinned, so let me make some intercession for them." You know what? And then it came. And he says, "The thing which I feared has come upon me." And I know it's scary, but God is going to put his finger on that spot that he knows he has put his finger on to see if you'll stand. Not to hurt you, not to break you, not to scare you, but just to see what you're made of. Just to see if you live what you believe. If you go to Job 42, Job knew a lot of things about God. Go to Job 42. But Job had to go through a different school. He had to go through the school of experience. And in Job 42, Job has just gone through hell on earth. Wife abandoned him, lost his stuff, lost his kids. Wife abandoned him. Friends turned against him. Health taken away from him. And in Job 42, verse 1, the Bible says, "Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything," speaking to God, "and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Now this is the verse. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now Job thought he knew God. He thought he knew the Lord. But when he went through that school of experience, he was like, "Lord, now I see you. Now I know you. And I repent that I ever challenged you, that I ever doubted you. I know that thou canst do everything." Job got a different kind of knowledge. And that's kind of like how the book of Ephesians is laid out. The layout of Ephesians parallels how you really learn about God. Think about Ephesians. It's 5+ chapters of information all about things pertaining to being in the New Testament church. And then the book ends with a battle beginning. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." As if to say, now it's time to prove what you know. You know you're sealed. You know you're saved. You know your purpose. You know why God did this. Okay, now you're going to go out there and wrestle. Now you're going to go out there and fight. That's how the book ends. Oh, yeah, we teach a lot of engineering classes in my school. I have a lot of nerds in my school. I'm one of them. Thankfully told my doctor I'm a nerd. I'll read anything you tell me to read. And that's the only, I said, my only superpower is critical thinking. That's the only thing I know how to do. I could think through things, break your claims apart, and try to analyze what you're saying. I said, that's it. I got nothing else. But we got engineering classes in my school, and the freshmen take this intro to engineering class. And when they take this intro to engineering class, they learn all about building. They learn all about stresses and gear ratios and all this stuff that I don't know, that's physics beyond my comprehension. And the class culminates with them building a small bridge. They have to build this mini bridge out of like pieces of wood. And the test at the end of the semester, my students just had it, comes when the instructor lays some weight on the bridge to see if it stands. That's their test. If the bridge crushes, they fail. And so you know what? I think a lot like what we're going through is like those students. I learn a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about Jesus. You know a lot about the body of Christ. But you know what the instructor does? He has to lay a little weight on the bridge and see if you'll stand. So when those things come into your life, it's not there to destroy you. It's just the Lord laying a little weight on your bridge to see if you'll stand, to see what you're made of, to see if you really believe those things that you are assured of. And I think like those students, you got to learn all you can about God. Go to discipleship 2, do discipleship 1, read your Bible every day, you know, learn things, take notes during messages, learn all you can about the Lord, but just know that's all preparation for the test. That's all just getting you ready for life and the things that come to lay a little weight on you, Christian, to see if you'll stand, and having done all to stand. So number one, what I see in this verse is the book ends where the battle begins. We go through church, praise God, but this is not life. Right? We sing in here, we shout in here, we weep in here, praise God. Everybody's a fan of Jesus in here, I hope. But then we walk through those doors. You know what happens? Life happens. And the Lord lets life happen. It is not, you know, the devil taking advantage of you. It's God seeing how much stick you've got, how much metal you have in your backbone, how willing you are to stand and having done all to stand. God's going to lay a little weight on your bridge. So learn all you can, but just know it's preparation for the test. That's number one. Go back to Ephesians. Let me go to just quickly number two here. Number one, as I see that the book ends where the battle begins. And number two, I see that the brethren, that's us, right? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. You're my brethren, right? We are brethren. We're all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Number two, I see in this verse that the brethren need to be strong. The brethren need to be strong. He says, finally, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong. That's not a suggestion. That's not a piece of advice. That's not like if you get around to it, give it a shot. That is a command like thou shalt not kill, like be kindly affectioned one to another. He's saying, I want you to be something, not to do something. I want you to be something. He commands the brethren to be strong, not the lost, not the people that are out there. He says to us, to the ones that know God, be strong, to the saved, to the believers. Why does he tell us that? Because verse 11, there's a battle coming. There's a storm on the horizon. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me talk to you a little bit about that battle. Look at verse 10 again. Notice verse 10 again. See verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren. Please notice that that battle that comes to every Christian, it's a believer's battle. It's a battle that you face as a child of God. It's not a battle for the lost. It's not a battle for the heathen. It's not a battle for people that don't know God. It's a battle for the people that want to go against the grain, that want to go against the course of this world, that want to follow God in an adulterous generation. It's a battle for us. We're the ones with the target on our back. And if you look at chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, Ephesians 2:2, I want you to notice that you didn't fight this battle when you were lost. Ephesians 2:2 says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You didn't fight this battle when you were lost. You followed the enemy when you were lost. You did everything he wanted to do. He said, jump, you said, how high? He said, left, you turned left. He went around like this, like a pea with a little doggy treat for you, and you just ran after him like a pig. Right, that's what you do when you were lost. You drank iniquity like water. You rolled around in the mud like a sow, right? Just like a pig, just rolling around in it. God help us when some of us still do that. That's a sad thing. I won't preach on that. Don't worry. I won't step on your toes. But man, some of us that were washed, we jump back into the pig pen. But God says, when you were lost, you just went with the course of this world. You just walked according to that spirit. You were just like a fish just going with the stream. But then, what did Jesus say to those lost Pharisees? Ye're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He says, you're going to do exactly what the devil wants you to do, exactly what the spirit of this age wants you to do. Why? Because you're of them. You're following them. That's your father. Okay, that's your father. And look at chapter 6 again, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. But he says, put on the whole armor of God
that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, now that you've defected, brethren, now that you've gotten saved and you've jumped ship on the devil's crowd, now that you've joined a new family with a new captain and a new leader who the devil hates, guess what? The devil's going to do anything he can to destroy you. It's a believer's battle. He's after you. He wants to wreck your life and leave you crying on the curb. That's what he'd like to do. He'd like to see nothing more than he destroy your family, destroy your health, destroy everything, and just leave you crying on the curb, cursing God. That's what he wants from you. He is not your friend, though he's subtle, because it's the wiles of the devil. If you go to Numbers chapter 25, go to Numbers 25 is an important second thing about this battle. It's a believer's battle. But you know what else it is? Numbers 25. It's a beguiling battle. It's a sneaky battle. It's a subtle battle. It's a battle that's full of wiles. Wiles are guile, trickery, deceit, manipulation, outsmarting, you know, underhandedness, craftiness. And in Numbers chapter 25 is the only other time we see wiles mentioned in the Bible. In verse number 16, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." The story of Balaam, right? Balaam was trying to curse Israel. Couldn't do it. So you know what Balaam did? He tricked them into joining up with these heathen, to join themselves to these heathen physically, right? Having physical relations with these lost people, eating sacrifices to the dead, kind of joining themselves spiritually and physically to these lost people. And they got tricked into turning from God, and then God had to judge them. It's sneaky. It's wily. It's like Wile E. Coyote, right? He's always trying to trick the roadrunner and kind of destroy it. That's why they call them wily. And it says here, they vex you with their wiles. Stand against the wiles of the devil. It's a tricky, tricky thing, man. It's a sneaky, sneaky attack. It's a battle that makes people ask, did this happen to you because you're a pastor? I've been asked that question. Did it happen to you because you're a pastor? Did your son get sick because you're doing something wrong? I've been asked that question. Asked myself that question. Had my son ask that question. Did I do something wrong? Right? Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky wiles. Sneaky, sneaky wiles. You know, Balaam could not curse the people of God. So he tricked them into turning from God. And once God's people were beguiled into sin, you see that in verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Once God's people were beguiled into sin, guess what? God had to judge them, and the enemy won. That's how he got them. He tricked them. Now go back to Job chapter 2. Let me show you something else. I'm just trying to show you some things about this battle, to gird up the loins of your mind. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Devil comes again. Devil comes again. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." You know how this wily devil, you know what he wants to do? The devil wants to get you to turn against God and curse him. That's what he wants to get you to do. He wants to get you to say, God, you're not good, you're not good, you're not kind, why'd you do this to me? You know, I could think of a few Italian words my grandmother used to say that could go right there. I won't say them from the pulpit, they're not nice words, but just, you know, there's a few fingers behind the teeth. You know, just do that to the Lord. Forget this, God, forget my Bible, forget church, forget this stuff, forget all of it. And that's exactly what he wants. I'm going to touch him, and you're going to watch him curse you to your face, dear God. That's the wiles. You see, it's not a direct attack. The devil doesn't show up with a pitchfork and horns and say, "I'll swallow your soul." He doesn't do that. He shows up as an angel of light. He shows up as a friend. He shows up with the best intentions. He shows up as a humanist, just with your best intentions at heart. And he says, "Man, why did God do that to you? I thought he was supposed to be good. Why didn't he give you that tree? Why can't you eat from that one tree? I mean, you gave, I don't know. You just walk away. Why didn't he give you that spouse? Why didn't he give you that joy? Why didn't he give you that happiness? Why didn't he give you this? Why didn't he give you that? Look what he did to you. Look what you're going through." All that stuff. And that's the wiles just coming in. And they just work their way into your mind till that bitterness just starts to spring up and that root just starts to eat away at you like a canker. And all of a sudden you're cursing God in your thoughts. You're not reading your Bible anymore. You're not praying anymore. Then you say, "I'll miss a Sunday. I'll sleep in. I'll miss another Sunday. I'll sleep in again." And pretty soon you're out of church. You're out of the book. You know what you've done? You've just basically given God the finger. Amen. You just said, and then you just say, "I've tried that stuff. I need a break." Right? And you just gave God the middle finger and cursed him to his face. And the devil's just giddy in the corner saying, "I told you so. I know how they work. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life." It's not a direct attack. You know what it says in Daniel about the Antichrist? It says in Daniel 7:25, "He shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He's just going to wear you down and work you down. And he won't engage you from the front. If I was sparring somebody and you engage me from the front, I know how to parry and redirect. But this guy comes at you from the back. He comes at you from the dark. He comes at you from your blind side. That's how he works, like a terrorist. He never engages head on. So please know, it's a believer's battle, and it's a beguiling battle. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's sneaky, it's wily, it just sneaks up on you, like some aberrant blood work from a well visit, just sneaks up on you. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there and they're saying the word leukemia at you. And you're like, "What? My son can do 45 pull-ups in like 10 minutes. What are you talking about?" Sneaky, subtle. But you know what I want you to see in verse 6? I want you to notice that it's a bound battle. It's a battle that the Lord controls. That the Lord gives the devil slack, but he's still on God's leash. And in Job 2:6, the devil has just thrown down the gauntlet, and it says in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." You can only go so far, but you can't go further than I let you. And I don't understand that stuff. I don't know why God does things that way. I wouldn't even pretend to be so spiritual to understand that. But I do understand this, that the devil is like a mad dog on the leash. And we don't like the messenger sometimes. But God's got this thing on a leash. And sometimes he lets a little slack off on the leash. And that bark gets really close. Sometimes the saliva from that pit kind of hits you in the face. And you get a little bit scared. But you know what? You look back. Stop looking at the dog. God's got him on the leash. He's got him on the leash. And he says, "You could do that, but save his life. You can't go any further than God allows." The Bible says, "Commit the keeping of your souls as unto him, as a faithful creator." The one who designed the stars and designed the mighty architect of our solar system is designing the events of your life. And if you trust him to design the solar system and the finely tuned universe that makes it just right for life to exist on planet Earth, guess what? You could trust him to design your life and order your steps. Even when he's got to let the devil off the leash a little bit. The devil, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked. He even made the wicked so that he could be used by God to accomplish his purpose. I don't always like that. I couldn't just send it with a butterfly. Couldn't just send the memo with a rainbow. But sometimes he's got to let that dog bark a little bit, get a little bit close. but he doesn't go further than God wants him to. The waves may come up high over the ship, but if the Savior is on board, you'll be safe. What do we read in our song? We sing in our songbook. I think it's 291 maybe, or 290. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. He told the proud waves, you can only come this far, but no further, because he's in control. Now go back to Ephesians 6. I want to say one more thing about this battle, and then I'll try to draw this together here. Ephesians 6. Thank you for your kind attention. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, look at verse 12. The last thing I want to say, I think about this battle. Ephesians 6, verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Please know this battle is beyond the physical. It's beyond anything you can see or touch. It reminds me, ironically, of leukemia. Because I can't see leukemia. Right? I wish I could. I said to somebody the other day, if I could get leukemia in a human body and get in a room alone with him, I'd beat that sucker into submission. I can still punch. And if I can get that sucker in a room, I see all those little kids walking around slow, and if I could put leukemia or cancer in a human body and it was something physical, I'd rip that sucker's eyes out and kick its teeth into the curb. But it's not physical. If I could pay a sum of money or do some deed or lay my life down as a sacrifice to defeat it, I would do it without hesitation. But leukemia is an invisible enemy, at least to me. And yet it's affected everything about our lives. And I find that very instructive because it reminds me of the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual realm is where the battle really lies. That place where you can't see. It's what you can't see that affects everything else. It's not your education or where you live. You know what affects everything else? The spiritual world is what affects everything about your life. And this battle that we have to go through is not about where do we live or who lives with us or how much money we do this. It's not about that at all. It's about your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ as you contend with spiritual forces and spiritual things that are happening on a spiritual plane. Man, if we could unzip this physical world, we'd see that none of this stuff is important. Man, your money can't help you when this thing hits. Your assets mean nothing. And all the temporal things we hold so dear are worthless in the evil day. It's a spiritual struggle, beloved. It's a spiritual battle. It's going to test your faith. It's going to test your trust. It's going to test how much I know. And I have not apprehended. I'm not saying this like somebody that's gone through it. I weep every day. I did it right here. It kind of like God took the air out of me, just punched me in the gut, and I just don't have anything. I know I get fiery and loud sometimes from the pulpit, but I can't manufacture that up right now. I'm just right here with you. I'm being as honest as I can. But it's spiritual. Everything important is spiritual. In 100 years, nothing you see will be here. It'll all be gone. And the only thing that will matter will what you did with your spiritual life, how you contended on the spiritual plane, how you dealt with spiritual things. And in verse number 13, I just want to say this. He says, take unto you, wherefore, because of this battle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know what he says at the end of this whole thing? God's people need to stand. Nothing fancy. Nothing spectacular. Just stand. Brethren, when the devil wants you to quit, just stand. When your heart is broken and you're crying in your bed at night, just stand. When everything in you wants to run and hide, all you got to do is stand. Just stand. When Martin Luther was up against that Inquisition and that diet of worms in 1521, and they were putting him through the ringer for his challenges to the Catholic Church and his challenges to that institution, you know what? They were just testing him and interrogating him and threatening him. And at the end of it, it says that Martin Luther said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God, amen." And you know what? When God puts you through the ringer, or you feel your back's against the wall, you don't have to be a superhero. You don't have to climb a mountain and shout from the tops that, you know, amazing grace. You know what you have to do? Just stand. Just stand. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Will you stand? Will you stand? I don't mean physically stand. No, I don't mean that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. I got just a little bit left. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Notice here the Lord ends this book of reproof to these carnal Christians with this admonition. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." He says, watch like a soldier, quit you like men, fulfill your obligations, keep doing what God wants you to do. Be strong, stand fast. It's interesting, he tells this carnal bunch of sissies that. He says, kind of like, man up a little bit, guys. Man up, just stand, be strong, stand fast. You know, I got to say that to myself. What else is there to do, brethren? What else is there to do? You're going to curse the one who went to the cross? Isn't he worthy to just stand? That's all he's asking you to do. Just stand. Lord, here I stand. I could do no other. I don't have a lot of strength, Lord. My heart's a little broken, Lord. I don't know which way to turn, Lord. But Lord, here I stand. I could do no other. The God wants to see you stand. He doesn't say anything else. He says, stand in the evil day. Stand. Just stand. I want to give you one more point here. Ephesians 6. This one, I'll fly through this one. So the book ends where the battle begins. The brethren need to be strong. And finally, I just want to say this, and I appreciate your attention. I know it's a busy day. I know you might be getting together with family. Enjoy that. Praise the Lord. But I want to just challenge you with this, as I challenge myself. The battle for the brethren requires you to be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, right? That's the admonition, right? Let me see it again. You probably have it memorized. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because on your best day, you can't charge hell with a squirt gun. On your best day, you can't take on what God may lay upon you. On your best day, God's going to bring you to your knees and make you realize you need Him. And I've known some things about the Bible, but you know what? The Lord knew exactly how to push my button and humble me. And it's good. It is good that I have been afflicted. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might keep thy statutes. It's good. It's good. It's good. Because you know why in Job 41, when it speaks about Leviathan, it says about him, darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. The greatest things we could muster, the devil laughs at. Your strength isn't going to make it. Your resolve isn't going to stick. Your metal is going to melt in the presence of the evil day that we might face. But you know who you can stand on? The rock. You can stand on the rock, and He's the one that'll get you through. You know, it's been one of the bitterest pills to swallow as all this goes on. And I've decided, I'm not going to talk about this every Sunday I get up here, but I guess it's still fresh in my mind, and I know it's on all your minds. And I tried to avoid it. I tried not to preach about it or talk about it, but the Lord would not give me any rest or any peace. So I hope it's a blessing and encouragement to you. If not, you can just smile and say thank you, and that'll be okay too. Let me finish my ramblings. But one of the biggest pills, or most bitter pills to swallow is, how strong my son is. You know, my son is like my right hand. Christian, carry this, do that. I've watched him get big, get strong, eat right. You know, and it's been like he's great at everything. You want to play a video game? He's going to ace it. You want to go bowling? He's going to throw strikes. You want to play basketball? He's going to cross you up. You want to like put a puzzle together? He's going to do like everything he seems to do. He seems to do perfectly, amazingly, so strong. But I guess the Lord's like trying to teach him like another strength, like something else. And it's been humbling for me to see like your strength, like no. And even me, it's like I want to go read a book or go online and just find something that the doctor doesn't know. And I'll figure it out, right? I'll just figure it out. But there's no figuring of it out. There's just going through it. There's just going through it. And the battle has shown me how weak I am. Show me how weak I am. Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on my door. Hopefully there's none here. But you knock on my door, you give me that stuff about Jesus isn't God, I can bust your face open with 10 verses right now. I will crack your false teaching right over your head. Easy peasy, man. Easy peasy. I wish I'd trade anything for that. I sat in the Mormon wards. I sat with the elders. I've had them threaten to punch me in the face on the street when I contended with them. Easy peasy, man. That's nothing. But when a doctor tells you something about your son,
amen,
you feel real weak. And you know all the verses. They're running through my mind. But it's like a whole different ballgame now. And the battle has shown me how desperately I need God's strength. And if you go to Psalm chapter 18, please, you know, Psalm chapter 18, you know, the book of your Bible, that's the heart of your Bible, is the book of Psalms. You know what the book of Psalms speaks a lot about? It uses the phrase, my strength, more than any other part of the Bible. And if you're saved, I hope this is your heart. Let's just fly through a few verses. I got four or five stops left, so just indulge me. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. See if you notice a theme coming out through the heart of your Bible here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Look at Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse number 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength. Amen. Is it yours? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 4. Psalm 31, verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse number 17. Psalm 59, verse number 17. Psalm 59, verse number 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Look at Psalm 62, just a couple more. Psalm 62, verse 7. Psalm 62, verse 7. Psalm 62, verse 7, the Bible says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 118, Psalm 118. Verse number 14. You see in a pattern? Psalm 118, verse 14. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Look at last one, Psalm 144, verse number 1. Psalm 144, verse number 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. That's the heart of your Bible. And the heart of your Bible, over and over and over again, the heart of your Bible keeps saying, God is my strength. God is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Save me, O my strength. My strength, my strength, my strength. I wonder, is that your heart today? Is that your heart today? God is your strength. God is your help. God is your defense. You know what Hudson Taylor said? Hudson Taylor said, great missionary to China, started the China Inland Mission. He said, God uses men weak and feeble enough to lean on him. God uses men weak and feeble enough to lean on him. And do you feel that weakness? I feel that weakness. I was reading in Psalm 88. You don't have to flip over there, but in Psalm 88, the psalmist is just, he says, Psalm 88, verse 3, he says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. He was going through it, and he said, I just feel so very weak. And it's in those moments of feeling so weak that you get ready for the battle, and God has to be your strength. Go to Job 23. Let me show you something. Job 23. Job 23. Job 23. Job is in the midst of his trial in Job 23. He's looking for God. He can't find him. He's searching for him. And he makes this great exclamation in Job 23. He says, speaking about God, speaking about the Lord, he says, will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. He says, in the midst of affliction, Job knew God's power would help him, wouldn't hurt him. He was struggling, like you might struggle, like I might struggle. But he's saying, God, you got all this power, Lord. Are you going to crush me with it? No. You're going to put some strength in me with it. You're my strength. Put some strength in me. Amen? That's what we need today. You know, in a blackout, you wouldn't use a generator to burn your house down, right? If you had a source of power, you wouldn't use it against your house. You'd use it to help your house. And in our darkest times, the Lord of power, he wants his might to light our way, not to crush us. He's got all that power to help us, not to hurt us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. Now here's a guy that was strong, the Apostle Paul. And we talk about the Apostle Paul, we say, oh, the greatest Christian who ever lived. And we think about the Apostle Paul up there on Mars Hill, preaching to those, you know, those atheist Athenians, and just kind of like just hammering them and just preaching at them and strong and contending and casting out devils. But you know what he said? He was weak. He says, I'm frail and my speech is contemptible. With outward fightings, within were fears. And it seems like God put something on him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Many think it was his eyesight, that he never got his eyesight back properly. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, God had let the devil off the leash a little bit, even to his own apostle. So who are we? If he did that to the greatest Christian who ever lived, what about you or I? And he says right there, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, not because you were a knucklehead, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, Paul was mighty in the faith, wasn't he? What did Paul not know? Amen. What did Paul not understand? What could Paul not articulate about the Bible and the plan of God? And yet God gave him something to humble him and make him realize, Paul, you've seen so much, right? He saw so much. He even saw things in heaven that were unlawful for him to utter. He said, you saw so much, but I'm going to touch those eyes so you don't see so much down here. And you're humbled and you're broken and you realize that what you saw up there is really what's eternal and valuable and lasting. And what you see down here doesn't really matter that much. And God perfected his strength. No, I'm not there, right? I'm not most gladly therefore. I'm not there yet. I'm not taking pleasure in infirmities yet. But God had to show him his weakness to show him his strength. And maybe the Lord has to show you your weakness to show you his strength. 2 Timothy 2:1, last verse. 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. Last verse here. 2 Timothy 2:1. Now you might be wondering, why would God help me? Why would God be my strength? Could that theoretical thing you're saying really come down to my practical life? Here's why I know it can. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what this strength comes from? Grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserving kindness. Unearned goodness. You say, why would God do this for me? He wouldn't do it for you. He does it because he's that good. He does it because he's that great. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because God is so good, it's by grace. He says, be strong in the Lord over here. And then he says, be strong in the grace. Those two go together because it's the Lord's grace that's going to give you strength. It's the Lord's unmerited favor. Just the fact that he's so good and just gives you things that you don't deserve. That's what helps you stand. It's not because you put money in the box. It's not because you came to church today, though I'm glad you did. You know why? Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And guess what? He just wants to be good to you. So when you call out to him, he'll just dump those buckets of grace on you and you'll have some strength to stand. To stand. It's by grace. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not some steps that you go through. It's not a process you work up. It's just you hanging your helpless soul on the Father and saying, Lord, help. And then the grace comes in so that you can stand and be strong in the grace. It's not your strength. Somebody said, God doesn't give you strength for the load. He gives you strength from the load. Right? It's just the fact that you are weighed down that he says, okay, now I can lift you up. D.L. Moody said, when God wants to move a mountain, he does not take a bar of iron, but he takes a little worm. The fact is, we have too much strength. We are not weak enough. It is not our strength that we want. One drop of God's strength is worth more than all the world. Do you believe that today? I hope you do. I don't like that any more than you do, but Samuel Rutherford, a great poet, said, grace grows best in winter, when things are cold, when conditions are not ripe. That's when grace shines. That's when grace thrives, not when the sun is shining and everybody's healthy, wealthy, and wise and things are going good. It's when it's winter, when things look a little scary and bleak. That's where grace grows. And you can only be strong in the Lord when you're strong in his grace, when you can just let go and let God. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know that story in Mark chapter 4? You don't have to flip there, but you could if you want to keep yourself from falling asleep. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gets with his disciples and he says, let us pass over unto the other side. And then it says, there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ sent his disciples out. He sent them and they obeyed. They were going on the mission to get a little further, to go to the other side. You know what happened the next breath? Jesus Christ sent a great storm. Wow. It's like God said, if you want to pass over, you're going to have to go through something. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go through some storms. Amen. Designed by God, sent by God, prepared by God. when you're obeying, when you're trying to get a little further, you got to go through a storm. And Proverbs chapter 24 tells us, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I don't want to faint, do you? I don't want to faint. You want to faint? I don't want to faint. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I don't want to back off. I don't want to take my foot off the pedal. I don't want to get turned aside. I don't want to give up on a God that's never given up on me. Yeah, I might have to do some different things, but you know what? I want the Lord to be able to look down and say, you kept on going. You kept on going. Just stand. Stand, beloved, stand. Be strong and stand. Don't let things turn you aside. Don't let things knock you off course. When the waves come crashing over on the ship, just stand. Keep going. Because if you faint, if you quit, your bridge collapsed. God knows He can't lay too much on you. And I looked at my son Christian. I said, I guess you were strong enough to go through this, son. I sure wasn't. And you know what? If the Lord lets you go through something, it's because I guess you were strong enough to go through it. Amen. Don't quit. God's not mad at you. God's not angry. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't give up. Mueller said this. I'll leave you with this thought. He said, if we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried. And therefore, through trial, be strengthened. So my dearly beloved, when the fight is on, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. The Lord is coming. Be strong. Be strong. We're almost there. Be strong. Right? He's getting ready to mount up. Be strong. He's about to sound the trumpet. Be strong. I don't want to have fainted. And the bell rings and the fight's over. Fight to the end. Fight to the end. Lay hold of the hope unto the end. Keep on keeping on because God is coming. Be strong. Let's pray. Father.